The title of the message this morning is Actively Engaged in the Abortion Battle. January 22nd will be the 41st anniversary of the U.S. Supreme Court Roe v. Wade decision. This is not a pleasant message for me to bring this morning. I won't be asking any of you if you enjoyed the message. I didn't enjoy making it. And I know you won't enjoy hearing at least most of it. Once a year, on the Sunday closest to January 22nd, I feel led by the Holy Spirit to say something about the horror of abortion that is killing our country. I want to ask you women here a question. If you were pregnant and in your first or second trimester, that means either 3 months or 6 months pregnant, and let's say, for example, you're driving to the abortion clinic to have an abortion. On the way to that clinic, let's suppose your car is hit by a drunk driver. What do you think this person would be charged with? What would be his crime? Driving under the influence? DUI? Certainly. Causing the accident? Yes. Without a doubt. But did you know that that person would also be charged with the involuntary manslaughter of your child? Did you know that? If convicted, that person would serve several years in prison. However, if you made it to the clinic that morning without an accident, did you know that the doctor at the clinic is legally allowed to kill the baby in your womb? Doctors in abortion clinics are literally allowed by law to tear that baby limb from limb and pull the pieces out of the mother. The law will do absolutely nothing to stop them. Does that bother you? It certainly bothers me. It bothers me to even talk about it. It bothers me to talk about what happens in abortion clinics. A couple of weeks ago, a young woman came into the local Christian pregnancy counseling center. She had a young boy with her, maybe 3 or 4 years old. She asked if anyone there remembered her because she had come into the office several years ago seeking an abortion. The counselors had talked with her, and they talked her out of having an abortion by telling her that what was inside of her was a baby, her little child. She would be killing her baby, not removing tissue. She left that office that day determined to keep her baby, and she kept it. Full term. Baby was born, healthy, normal. Now she had come back 3 or 4 years later to thank them for helping her change her mind. She told them that her father had recently died, and he was so overjoyed at having a grandson that he left part of his estate to the counseling center. She then handed them a check for $14,000. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just simply amazing? Why is abortion still legal in this country? 41 years. Maybe the question should be, with all that we've learned about the effect of abortion upon women, and certainly upon the unborn children, why do women still seek abortions? Shouldn't they know better by now? Yesterday, there was an article in the paper about a man who brutally raped and murdered a woman several years ago. When he was finally put to death by lethal injection, it took 26 minutes for him to die. As he died, he snorted a couple of times and jerked a little bit. His family was there, and they witnessed the execution, and they were quite distressed by the sounds and movements he made. There was no evidence that he was in any pain or discomfort. Only movement and some noises. Now the family of that man is suing the state for cruel and unusual punishment. My question is, if his death disturbed them, who should they now be suing if they had witnessed the sounds and the screams of that young woman he raped and murdered as she tried to escape? She didn't snort and move. She screamed for someone to save her. Now, we've learned a lot about what's been happening in the abortion clinics over the last 41 years. One of the reasons that we have such a terrible economy today is because the people of the United States have allowed abortion doctors to continue to kill our citizens of this country unhindered. The babies that should have been born 41 years ago are not here to support our economy. They're not here to take jobs earn income, pay taxes, buy products, invest in the stock market, or any of those things. They're also not here to cure cancer, become doctors, lawyers, nurses. They're not here to do any of those things that they could have been doing had they been allowed to live. Now, I'm not going to tell you a whole bunch of sad stories, but I do want you to know that in the last 41 years, almost 60 million children have been killed by abortion. And if those children had been allowed to live, they would be the generation of producers and consumers that would be benefiting our economy. Even China has recognized finally that their one-child policy and the special abortion of female children is leading to the downfall of their economy and country. All over the world, we're finding that population growth has slowed down to the point that these economies are no longer able to support their programs, things that they should be doing in order to keep their people safe. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. In the first verse it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." Verse 2 says, "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Who are these people? These are people who have sinned so frequently and so intensely that they have scarred their consciences, as it were, with a hot iron. What is a seared conscience? I want you to imagine, if you would for a moment, a red-hot iron, perhaps a branding iron, being held against your flesh. After healing, you would not have any feeling in the place where that branding iron had touched. It would also be insensitive to heat and cold. But let me tell you, this happens every day in our country to the hearts and minds and consciences of people who turn a blind eye to the dilemma of abortion. Their consciences are desensitized to the silent screams of millions of babies who are being aborted. That's madness. This is madness. This is our society and culture. We have reduced our actions to madness. We must stand up and say, no more, enough. And we as Christians must speak up for those who have no voice. How many times have you heard a program on TV where the lawyers get up and say, "I speak for the victim"? The victim no longer has a voice to speak, and I speak for the victim, and we ought to be the advocates for those unborn children who never had a voice to speak. The excuse was used long ago that abortion should be allowed whenever a woman was raped or after a pregnancy that resulted after incest. Several of our presidents that I can remember in my lifetime have used that excuse. But abortions are no longer performed solely to protect a woman's life. If that were the reason today, there would actually only be 0.1% of abortions being done in our country. Even if we allowed for those two cases to save a woman's life and as a result of incest. I grew up in a community. The community was Mennonite. And they would not even allow an abortion for the saving of the mother's life. They said it's better to bring a new life into the world than to allow this woman who has already lived most of her life to remain on this earth. So if we have to choose, we will choose the baby's life. So what's the excuse that abortionists are using today and people who seek abortions? "I just can't have this baby. I'm too young. I'm too old to raise a child. I can't afford to have a child right now. It's not convenient. I'll try again later to have a baby." And the list goes on and on. I couldn't begin to give you the number of excuses that people use today to get rid of the baby that's in their womb. That's not only just women, men. It is also men who force their wives, their girlfriends, to have an abortion. And I want everybody here to know today that I do understand. And many of the arguments that I just read are really valid before the woman gets pregnant, but not afterwards. After she's pregnant, it's no longer her choice. Life begins at conception. God is the one who opens the womb. He is the giver of life. This child's life belongs to Him, and we have no right to end it. God's sixth commandment is broken: "Thou shalt not kill." Is anything plainer than that? In other words, it's murder. I do understand, and I do have compassion, because I know that some of you here today have had the experience of abortion at one time or another. And some of you may have insisted on your wife or girlfriend having an abortion. But I also want you to know that God is a forgiving God. And if you will cry out to Him, He will forgive you, even of the sin of murdering a child. Don't excuse what you've done. Accept the guilt and go directly to Jesus. If you bow at the foot of the cross confessing your sin, I can tell you without a doubt that He will forgive. We have the promise in His Word. Just turn a few pages back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's a verse that many of you perhaps have already memorized because you have been in the practice of sinning. And it's important to you to remember that God will forgive you. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness is there. His grace is greater than your need. We have the promise in His Word. There is grace and mercy for you if only you will repent and ask for forgiveness. I'm going to ask you to do something a little unusual today. I'm going to have a prayer, and it's in the middle of my message, not at the end. Would you bow your heads right now? Nobody looking around. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you in your heart, whatever it may be, whatever the Holy Spirit has brought into your mind, you don't have to tell it to me. You don't have to confess it to anyone else. But would you right now, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, would you cry out to God quietly, fervently, sincerely, asking for His forgiveness? Would you do that? I'm going to give you just a few moments. Lord, we thank You that You will forgive. We know that You are a forgiving God and that You have come into this world so that we might receive the forgiveness and have everlasting life. Lord, I pray for each one as we have bowed our head before You. You know our hearts. You know our thoughts. Even before we think them. Lord, I just pray that You will give forgiveness to those who sincerely have cried out to You this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So here we are. What do we do now? Looking back on history, I see moments of time where I was baffled by why more Christian people weren't in the fight for the right. Several years ago, I was reading in the book of Colossians. Turn with me there to chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. He says, bondservants. That's the Greek word doulos. This really should be translated slaves. Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. I had a problem with that verse when I first read it. But later I was able to study the text, ask some questions of some men and women who understood Scripture a lot better than I did at the time, and realized that the subject of slavery in the first century indeed had two issues to it. One talked to those who were servants by choice, and others that were slaves because they had been captured from other countries during battle. And the Israelites had specific rules as to how they could treat their slaves, their servants. They were not to treat them the way that we've seen slavery in our own country 200 years ago. But I also took that opportunity to look at what occurred during the African slave trade. A number of movies have come out of Hollywood that have depicted this event. We should never forget it. Years ago, there was a movie, Roots. Some of you may remember seeing that. You can still rent it or buy it. A number of other movies have shown the harsh reality of what was going on there. We can't all blame it on the white man either, because many of the warring tribes were gathering those that they had enslaved for them and were now selling these as a profit for their economy. A large number of people had come to the conclusion before our Civil War that slavery as it was practiced in Europe and in the United States was wrong. So they set their hearts to do something about it, and they were called abolitionists. You may have heard that term, especially in history class. But I believe that there is a parallel between human slave trafficking and the abortion of innocent babies. There's also a great deal of similarity between abolitionists who wanted to stop slavery and those who want to abolish abortion. Africans were dragged here and treated terrible by their slave owners. Finally, Christian men and women spoke up, taught against it, and fought against slavery and the slave trade. Eventually, slavery was abolished, first in England and then in the United States. Even though slavery still goes on in many parts of the world today, it is not practiced in our country. The abolition of slavery led to the civil rights movement of the 1960s. Even though the practice of slavery had been abolished, in 1865, when Lincoln wrote the Emancipation Proclamation, the continued malpractice of slaves, of black people, was occurring all over the southern United States and even in the north up until just 30 or 40 years ago. Did you know that? Segregated communities, segregated bathrooms, segregated drinking fountains, segregated schools. I was in my teens when I first heard about the civil rights movement. It became obvious to me. One question I asked was, where in the world are the Christians in this battle? What are we doing to stop these inequalities? Now, I lived in a church in the north, so I didn't have as much problem with that. We had black people in our church. But I wondered, why did good Christian people in the south who were in the Bible Belt, why didn't they put a stop to this mistreatment of these human beings? I talked to several people who said that they had wished that they had marched with Martin Luther King. But they were really indifferent to what was happening at the time. They just thought it would all work itself out. Later, they wished that they could go back in time and help fight the noble fight, but it was too late. They had remained quiet, and the battle had gone on and on and on. And I think abortion is going to be one of these issues for our nation, for us as well. Science is already pushing the ball forward rapidly. In 1973, when Roe v. Wade occurred, there was no sonogram. But we can now see babies in the womb in four dimensions. We can see them and we can hear them. And we've been finding out that they can hear us too. My daughter Kara, as I said with the children, has pictures of my granddaughter Lily months before she was born. We knew she was a girl. We knew what her face would look like. There have been studies now that show a baby is dreaming in the womb. They smile and they react to various stimuli such as sounds and touch. Women are encouraged to take a speaker and place it on their belly and play classical music to their baby. It's soothing. And their baby won't have as much reaction, colicky and so forth, when they're born. And that music is remembered in their minds so that later when the mother plays that music, the baby will drift off to sleep. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? I believe science will eventually turn over Roe v. Wade. It's only a matter of time. We've got to wise up somehow. We've got to recognize what we're doing. But I think that you and I really have the opportunity to march with the King, not Martin Luther King, but we need to march with the King to stand against abortion. We are going to celebrate Martin Luther King's birthday tomorrow. But if you understand what I'm saying, I'm talking about King Jesus. He does not want us to sit on the sidelines and hope this whole abortion thing will work itself out. Millions of babies will die this year. I am encouraged by Kelly and Diane and others of you who have stood up for these babies. And I appreciate that oh so much more than what you can ever imagine or think. Last year at Corona Life Services, they saved, I think it was 51 babies. 60? 60 babies. That's great. That's wonderful. In a whole year, they saved 60 babies. Those are 60 babies that will not be killed. But what is that by comparison to the million that were killed last year in the abortion clinics? God does not want us to sit on the sideline and hope this whole abortion thing will work itself out. Now, don't say to yourself, Pastor Robin says science and the courts will eventually turn it over, so all I have to do is wait for abortion to end. Good. Great. Whew. Don't have to get involved. Instead of being on the sideline, we should actively engage ourselves in what is the most horrific expression and oppression, horrific injustice, horrific genocide, 60 million babies. Compare that to 6 million Jews that were killed during World War II, and they called that the Holocaust. What can we call this today other than a Holocaust? I read an article one time about the killing of the 6 million Jews and others. There were almost 15 million people killed during World War II by Hitler's government. The title of the article was, "They Changed the Face of Europe in These Short Years." In about 10 years that the war was going on, battles and the whole thing, 15 million people died, and they changed the whole culture of Europe in that time. What are we doing to our whole culture here when we have killed 60 million people just in the United States alone? Instead of being on the sideline, we need to be actively engaged in this fight for the right. And that's the question I want to ask in the next few minutes. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Just a few pages forward in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Literally, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them to the light. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning, is expose you to the light so that you can expose people who are caught in the darkness and ignorance. Matthew 25:40 says, God is speaking to His people on Judgment Day. Turn to Matthew 25:40. And I'm not going to read the whole section there, but I want to read especially verse 40. "And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." And he's talking about the reward that will be given to people who have stood out and stood firm for the precepts and principles of being God's ministers and servants in this world. Who's more vulnerable? Who is more the least of these than these unborn children? Who is more fragile? Who is in more need of protection? Who is in more need of help than the unborn child? Who is more innocent and unable to protect themselves? I saw a bumper sticker one time. It said, "The most dangerous place for Americans is in the womb." It's not Afghanistan. It's not Syria. It's not Israel. It's not Iraq. And in fact, we only killed 55 million men and women in World War II. We've already surpassed that since Roe v. Wade. When the 180 video was released, and we have those available for you, I carried several copies in my van, and I wanted to pass these out to people I met. And I passed out quite a few. I went into a store one time, and somebody saw the bumper sticker in the back of my window and says, "What is a 180? And I said, "Well, I'm promoting a movie that I think you should see." I didn't go any farther than that. I said, "I have a couple of copies. Would you like them?" I took them in and gave them to the two girls that were in the office. They thanked me for them. So I passed out quite a few of the 180 videos. Shortly after the video came out, I saw a video on YouTube that asked the question, "What is the number one killer of black people in America?" Quite a title, huh? Did you know that the woman who started Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, was behind the eugenics project, which put the idea forth of eliminating the so-called mud people, those who are of color, and get rid of what she also called the inferior races? I'm digressing here, but let me say this. I was driving down the street one day when I saw a Baptist church where most of the members are black. The idea came into my mind. I saw a man getting out of his car in the parking lot. I presumed it was the pastor. So I quickly pulled in, parked, and I called out to him and caught him just as he was going in the office door. Out of breath, I said to him, "Pastor, do you know what the number one killer of black people in America is?" You should have seen the look on his face. He probably thought, "Yeah, Americans who are white." I realized what I had done, so I quickly apologized, calmed down, and I offered him the two videos. He said he'd watch them and show them to the rest of his church. I may have scared him that day, but I'll tell you what, I may have opened his eyes too. Margaret Sanger wanted to get rid of black people, people of color. That's why when you go to abortion clinics and you ask them for statistics, you will find out that more than 80% of the women who are encouraged to have abortions are people of color. They will encourage white women, Chinese women, Japanese women, and others to keep their babies. But they will encourage those women and men, families of color, skin, to abort their children. Check it out for yourself if you don't believe me. It's true. Before we go on, let me just say, I believe that we're all of one race. Skin color, it is nothing. It is just simply the color of the melatonin that lies beneath the surface. In fact, if you look at the back of my hands, you'll see that I'm turning into a person of color. I have all those little spots starting up there. It's just skin color. That's all it is. It does not have anything to do with the curse of Cain. It doesn't have anything to do with God creating various races. It's nothing to do with evolution. That's what the evolutionists want us to believe, that inferior races have finally reached the point of superior races. By the way, according to the eugenics book, you may not know this, the ones at the top of the ladder are Japanese, not whites. Did you know that? So when they get done killing off the people of color, they'll go for the whites and they'll leave the Japanese. What can we do as children of God? I've got four quick things I'm going to give you here. The first thing we need to do is repent of our indifference. If God can bring the notorious sea captain and slave trader John Newton to his knees and change his life, he can do it with anybody. John Newton spent the rest of his life opposing the slave trade in England. He was instrumental in getting it stopped there. He's also the writer of the song that we love to sing, Amazing Grace. We also have firsthand knowledge, and we've heard reports of abortion doctors and nurses whose hearts have been changed when they came to Christ. And they've quit the business. Only God can change hearts, and we need to pray for that. Don't walk in shame. Seek the forgiveness that God is willing to give to you and has made available to you. Most of us have been apathetic about this issue over the years. We've been hoping that somehow the abortion issue will work itself out. We mistakenly believe that if we stay out of the fight, then we won't have any blood on our hands. That's not true. You have to realize that God put us into this world to be the salt and the light as Christians, and God will hold you and I responsible for having an effect upon our culture in which we live. Around the world, Christians are being singled out and murdered for their faith. Entire villages are being destroyed because most of the people in those villages are Christians. They're being killed for standing up for what they believe. And in our country today, we're already seeing a growing hostility towards Christianity, towards the things of God. And I believe it's only going to get worse. In fact, the newspapers are already reporting a rapid progression of how Christians are viewed in the public mind. And it's not a positive message. The second thing that we can do is pray. That may seem trite, but remember, this is a spiritual issue. This is not a physical issue. This is not an issue that we need to write a law about. This is a spiritual issue. We can't be apathetic about it. From what we know about science, we must be moved to do something about it. Unless your eyes are blinded and your conscience is seared. So start praying. Pray for judges. Pray for those working with women. Pray for advocacy and pregnancy centers. Pray for those who are standing outside the abortion clinics. Pray against the doctors and the nurses who are in these clinics. Pray that God will change their hearts. The third thing that we can do is vote for those who are pro-life and not vote for those who are pro-abortion. Some of you are saying, now, Pastor, are you saying we should be one-issue voters? Yeah. I believe that whether a man or a woman is seeking public office, it's important whether they're pro-life or pro-abortion. That is the primary issue. Secondly, I look at their public Christian testimony. If they're not a Christian, I won't vote for them. These two issues are what mainly disqualify most of my choices. Did you hear what New York Governor Andrew Cuomo said about you this week? I hope he comes to regret his words, but only time will tell. He's also a candidate for president. He was being interviewed yesterday morning in the Capitol press room. And he said, I quote, "Extreme conservatives who are right to life, pro-assault weapons, anti-gay, have no place in the state of New York because that's not who New Yorkers are." Well, that's fine. I'll stay in California. It's just as bad here as it is there. I think we all have to admit that we're all one-issue voters, aren't we? There's hundreds of one-issues that could disqualify a person from political office. And that should be one of them. If a man were to stand up and say, I don't believe that black men and women should be allowed to hold political office, wouldn't that be a singular issue that would disqualify that person from that elected position? I think so. Certainly, that would disqualify him or her from public office. I think so. Or would you vote for a person that took pictures of his private parts and sent them to women? I don't believe you would. Wouldn't that be another single issue that would disqualify that candidate? Our culture would not tolerate that ridiculousness. He would be laughed out of politics. And I might add, he was. The fourth thing we should do is to support with money, time, and energy those who are in the fight. Yes, one day when I win the lottery, I'm going to put all that money against abortion. Well, let's do it now. If you don't have any money, then consider volunteering your time and energy at a pregnancy counseling center. They need volunteers. Diane will gladly show you how you can help. Talk to her. You don't have to volunteer days after days. You only have to go in for a few hours. The clinic is open. They would appreciate any help that you could give. If you can only go in there and fold diapers or do things with the clothing or prepare baskets to be given out to the girls, do that. Do something. That's part of the battle. That's part of what is necessary so that they can relieve those who know how to counsel to talk with these girls and men as they come in there and need help. Kelly will train you how to stand outside of an abortion clinic here in Riverside. And she will show you how to use your voice to stop men and women from killing their babies. Maybe you'd consider that. There's some pink papers out on the table in the foyer that will help you in knowing how to dress, to act, and to be effective. Maybe God's calling you or someone you know to adopt one of these little unwanted babies. Think about what God wants you to do. Get in the fight for the right. Let our church family help. We will walk with you. We will encourage you. Don't be unmoved by this issue. God has called each and every one of us into this fight. If we don't act, who will? Don't let children continue to be sacrificed at the stake of a man or woman's convenience. Write our governor. Write our senators and your congressmen, congresswomen. I've done it. I get letters back saying this is not an issue with me, or I'm not interested in commenting on this and so forth. But if we continue to write, our much knocking on the door will get their attention. And this is an election year, right? Put up a good fight. Maybe someday we can say, I marched with the King. I marched with King Jesus. I didn't just sit at home and hope. I marched with the King. And let's continue to pray for the day when Roe v. Wade will be crushed. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, this has been an extremely difficult message for me to bring, but I know that it's been motivated by your Holy Spirit. I know you've touched our hearts. Men and women here today, you're putting in their minds what they can do, what they can say, how they can respond. And I just pray that they will not just put this message off, but that they will yield to the Spirit's leading. Do what they can. Give, pray, go, do whatever is necessary to stop abortion in our country. There is coming a day, perhaps, when I won't be able to bring a message like this. It'll be politically incorrect. So, Lord, I ask that you'll continue to give me the strength and the power to do your will, too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.